Christendom died about a half century ago. And I, for one, think that that's largely a good thing. Of course, we must distinguish between Christendom and Christianity. Christendom being that which is a state-sponsored institutional force imposing its moral will in ways that are aligned with the powers that be, from Constantine up to the 20th century, while Christianity is at its core a subversive movement toward justice and peace and goodwill for all. It is a path of transformation that upends the ways of power in the world. Some of you may remember the days of blue laws. Blue laws, remember? When Christendom's magisterium saw to it that commerce largely took Sundays off in this country, when sporting events did not begin until after 12 noon on Sundays and had to be finished by 6 p.m. so you could watch 60 Minutes or Disney, whichever one you wanted. When liquor was not available on Sundays, it was when one day a week was set apart for religious purposes, namely Christian ones and largely Puritan ones at that. The memories may be nostalgic for some, the good old days, but if we tease out the truth undergirding such days gone by, we will discover that these directives, these blue laws, however well intended, were designed as restraints, as coercions, as a series of thou shalt nots, prohibitions that ruled over our lives as moral negatives. And sooner or later, our restless hearts yearn for something more than just a thou shalt to obey, a rule. I believe we are living in a time when that something more is being presented to us in fresh ways if we will just pause long enough to consider them. It is this Christian way of life as an alternative to the prevailing ways of the world. I suspect the fact that you are here this morning with no blue laws forcing you to tells me that you know this intuitively somehow. This morning, I want to speak specifically about keeping Sabbath, which is what I think Jesus is really addressing in this obtuse gospel passage this morning. I dusted off our old friend Walter Brueggemann's little book entitled Sabbath as Resistance this past week. The cathedral shop has a few copies. I hope some of you might want to read it as well. He frames this book of his on the passage from Matthew's gospel we just heard read. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy, carrying heavy burdens, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. As Jesus cast a vision for alternative life for those who were weary and heavy laden in his day, he could have been referring to the demanding taxation of Roman Empire seeking to fund its insatiable appetite for military conquests. Sound familiar? He may have been critiquing the religious establishment for its arduous system of sacrificial requirements, which bore down heavily on the people. Either way, the people felt burdened, and he was offering them a way to reframe the whole of life, beginning with keeping Sabbath, which is an ancient Jewish tradition we would do well to consider. All people would do well. Surely we can say that the people of our time are weary and heavy burdened and in desperate need of a new way of life. My friends, that is the prevailing conversation I have in pastoral encounters. with people here and beyond these walls. I am weary. I am overwhelmed. I need to figure out how to do life differently. We are a society caught up in the maelstrom of economic production and consumption, leading to a life of multitasking in order to achieve and accomplish and perform and possess. Brueggemann says, and I agree wholeheartedly, our lives are so thoroughly commodified that we are largely unaware to the extent of the extent to which it controls our lives. We are like fish, unaware of the water in which we swim. It is so pervasive. The system of commodity requires us to want more and have more and own more and purchase more and use more, eat more and drink more. Even Adam Smith was on to something. He noted that the genius of the market was its capacity to generate an endless stream of desires in consumers. And that's the driving force. But he also acknowledged at the same time the dark side of the market is that we are all driven to be endlessly restless with what we have, endlessly unsatisfied and unfulfilled, which generates, yes, more pursuit to satiate the desires. And what we are left with is our anxious hearts are heavy with the burden. But this is the water in which we swim every single day, every single minute. Keeping Sabbath is a way off the hamster wheel. It's a way of life that opts out of the rat race of market predation. Let me be clear, I am not talking about jettisoning capitalism as if we could. I'm also not talking about just taking a day off from your work or your whatever it is. I've had conversations this morning with people who are retired who said, yeah, you pegged me in my retirement. I fill up every single day. I'm not talking about just canceling your kid's soccer match on a Sunday morning as if that's all going to make it okay. Keeping Sabbath is much more than this. You see, if we just see Sabbath as a rule to obey, take your day off, or you will bear some imputed guilt for moral failure. If we just see it as that, if we just see it as a rule handed down by institutional authority in the name of God, if we see it only as a rule to be followed, it will fail us every time. It will not serve you in your well-being. And sooner or later, you will cast it aside as a restraining precept of power over you, and you want nothing of it. The world will convince you of the merit of doing that every single time. But friends, Sabbath is not a rule to be followed. It is actually best envisioned as a gift to be received in gratitude, an alternative way of engaging the world every day, not just one in seven. It is restorative, precisely because it invites you and me into the practice of being in relationship with God and creation and with our truest selves all harmoniously. It's practice. Brueggemann calls it resistance because in keeping, in observing Sabbath, and being fully present in the moment in gratitude, it is possible to push back from the anxiety and the coercion and the weariness and the burden that our multitasked lives pave for us. It is an alternative way of being. What would it look like for you to consciously resist for some period of time this week, to resist consuming or producing anything. Just rest in that period of the moment in full presence and gratitude. I suspect it would be very difficult for many of you. I am here standing and telling you in full honesty, it is incredibly difficult for me. What I'm talking about is no phone at my bedside. No email, the last thing I do before I turn the light out and the first thing I do when I wake up. No racing from a child's activity, one to the next one, to the next one. Just holding time to inhale and exhale and not choke on the deluge of duties that I seem to have packed my day with. Brueggemann shares this nice memory of growing up in rural Missouri. He said he attended church, sat near the back, but up on the front pew each week was the grocery store owner, the local grocer, sat on the very front pew. But about 5 minutes before the sermon ended, he would ceremoniously get up and walk out and leave church. Walter, who's now in his 80s, was a young boy writing about this memory. He said, "I never knew what it was, and I thought it was just rude." Most preachers would, right? The grocer, it turns out, left at that time, happened to be about 5 minutes left in the sermon because the Lutheran congregation, two blocks over, happened to finish church a half hour before this church did. And he had to get to his store, open up, so he wouldn't miss those sales. And no one can blame the grocery store owner for needing to make a living, right? But here's what we can be most sure of, is that when he was in church trying to be present to God, to creation, to community, to his truest self, what was he doing? Waiting for that precise moment when he had to leave to go tend his store. Can't fault him for that, but he can't be present in both pieces of work. None of us can. Cannot be done. Do you hear the invitation to say, keeping Sabbath is just a way of being present in gratitude for the moment, in harmonious presence with God and creation and with ourselves? It's not about keeping a rule, all the while multitasking our way through it so we can check things off the list. It's about reframing the whole of life as a gift. Sabbath is this safe space for us to deposit our desires, our false desires that focus on idolatry and greed. Sabbath creates the space in which we can critique those false desires and see the immense power they wield in our lives, leaving us weary and heavy laden. But Sabbath can also provide the space for us to refine our truest desires, the ones that God created us with, in the most beautiful of ways. When you're making love with your beloved, you're not checking your watch. I hope not. Being present to those beautiful desires, not just that one, but all, so that we might be more fruitful in them. That's the gift. Sabbath is this tender caress of a restful God inviting us into God's unwearied joy for you and for me and for all of creation, over which God gazes with boundless love and proclaims it as good. And Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens. I have a way that provides rest.
Let us join with Christians throughout the world as we say together the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father.
In peace and in faith, let us offer our prayers, saying, Christ, have mercy.
For the Holy Church of God, that it may be filled with truth and love and be found without fault at the day of your coming, we pray, Christ, have mercy. For the peace of the world, that a spirit of respect and forbearance may grow among nations and peoples, and all of creation may be cherished, we pray, Christ, have mercy. For those in positions of public trust, that they may pursue justice and promote the well-being and freedom of every person, we pray, Christ, have mercy. For the poor, the persecuted, the sick, and all who suffer, for refugees, prisoners, and all who are in danger, that they may be relieved and protected, we pray, Christ, have mercy. For this community, that we may show forth your glory in all that we do, we pray, Christ, have mercy. For all who have commended themselves to our prayers, especially Paula Becker, Barry Brown, Sawyer Brown, and Lily Brown, Michael Murphy, Peter Heinz, Daisy, Walt Kind, and those we now name. That being freed from anxiety, they may live in joy, peace, and health, we pray, Christ, have mercy. for all the blessings of this life, especially those blessings we now name. That we may always give thanks for the loving kindness of God, we pray. Christ, have mercy. For all who have died, especially Hunter Brown, Thomas Monahan, Juanita Akins, and those we now name, that they may have rest in that place where there is no pain or grief, but life eternal, we pray. Christ, have mercy.
Gracious God, you have promised to hear
what we ask in the name of your Son. Accept and fulfill our petitions, we pray, not as we ask in our ignorance, nor as we deserve in our sinfulness, but as you know and love us, in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Let us confess our sins to God. God of all mercy, we confess that we have sinned.
Almighty God, have mercy on you, forgive you all your sins through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life.
Amen.
The peace of Christ be always with you.
Well, good morning to you all once again. A delight to see you here on this beautiful summer morning, and a word of special welcome to those of you who may be visiting this morning. We want you to feel welcome in all aspects of this cathedral community, and to that end, if you'll consider completing one of the visitor cards, it's in the pew rack in the front of you, and drop it in the offertory plate here in a few moments. In the back side of the nave, the cathedral, after the service, we have some light refreshments and coffee, an opportunity to get to know one another a bit more, so do stay on for that. Today is Hunger Offering Sunday, with special donation baskets in the back by the doors. That helps underwrite 6 different hunger relief ministries across the greater Seattle area, so we commend that to you. Also following this service in Cathedral House 210, which is down this way, there's the De-Escalation of Hate Crimes and Hate Speech Group. But we have a special visitor today, Officer Jim Ritter from the Seattle Police Department, who's speaking to us about what it means for a place like this to be an LGBTQ safe place. And so do come and be a part of that. All are welcome to be a part. There's more information in your service leaflet. Friday afternoon at 4 is the closing evensong for this week's choir camp that we're holding on campus here. I commend that to you. There's also information about a new matching challenge made for the Compline window, which is the half window above the Compline corner. a strategic window, and we are hoping to raise the money to name that in memory and honor of Dr. Peter R. Halleck, who was, as you know, the Compline director and canon presenter here at St. Mark's for, I think, 43 years in total. So there's information about how, if you're moved to contribute to that, ways to do that in your service leaflet. Construction update. This week will be the framing of the window systems. The steel frames will go in. You'll see some of that by the time you come back next week. The buttress paint begins on this side that will match the stone that's going on the walls. There will be more sealant, the bright yellow stuff. It'll be on the front facade and wrapping around to the south. And, of course, the elevator work continues in this corner. We're now up out of the ground at two levels, going to five stops total. And let me say, the Habitat for Humanity group here at St. Mark's has been working quietly across the last several months, doing some stuff outside the scope of the construction project to make parts of the building more accessible now that the elevator is coming. So you would get off the elevator and have an actual pathway to go that's accessible too. They're doing that work, and we're very grateful for them. And do stop by and take a look at some of the work they've done, or pat them on the back and say thank you. We turn now to the liturgy of the table.
Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give God thanks and praise.
We praise you and we bless you, holy and gracious God, source of life abundant. From before time you made ready the creation. Your Spirit moved over the deep and brought all things into being. Sun, moon, and stars, earth, winds, and waters, and every living thing. You made us in your image and taught us to walk in your ways. But we rebelled against you and wandered far away. And yet, as a mother cares for her children, you would not forget us. Time and again you called us to live in the fullness of your love. And so this day we join with saints and angels in the chorus of praise that rings through eternity, lifting our voices to magnify you as we sing.